A reading from Luke chapter 21. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be an anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming in the world, because the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on your guard, so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Word of the Lord.
When these things begin to happen, take place, stand up, and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It's from the Gospel of Luke that Jamie has just read to us this morning. As I mentioned in the welcome, this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, of our worship together in expectation of what God is coming to us. And Advent is one of my favorite times to preach, to lead, to be in the church. One, because it brings us into a disjointed space with time. For many in the world to think, oh, you're going to church today. I hope you have a fun time singing Christmas carols. Ha, ha, ha. Little do you know that this is not the time of Christmas yet. This is the time in which the church sort of tries to tell the truth about where we've been and who we are, and jostle, I think, in some ways, particularly this Sunday, out of our slumber, although it doesn't get easier with John the Baptist coming in the wilderness proclaiming these things as well, that this time, which begins the church year again, is a time to awaken us again to truths that over weeks and busyness and this season we can numb. And that's one of the reasons why I love it here at Defiance Church, is because we try to keep it simple in our sanctuary, is to try and draw our hearts. I know outside of this, many of us raced the past week, particularly from Wednesday until today, maybe. Maybe this is your first time to breathe in the last 4 or 5 days before somebody accuses you of something, or there's dishes to do, or something else going on. But we try to purposely sort of take it and center it and slow it down. Also, in our church service, we go to the lectionary for these weeks. So these are the readings that we read today are not picked by me, but prescribed by the church calendar. And so that's on a 3-year cycle of readings during Advent, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke each getting one. We're in Luke's year this year, which is why the gospel readings as we go through it will be coming from the Gospel of Luke. But that psalm, as well as the readings that Jesse and Shelby read from Jeremiah and 1 Thessalonians, are also picked for us. And it's that time to sort of say, we don't need to be creative and make stuff all the time, but we can receive these words that are read in churches throughout the country and throughout the world with this lectionary. And the second thing, which you'll notice here at the end of the response song to the sermon, it's this time of year that we recite the Nicene Creed instead of the Apostles' Creed, partially because the doctrine of who Jesus is, this is very nerdy, but is true for all of us as Christians, is the doctrine of who Jesus really is as fully God and fully human is worked out at that council. And so it's this creed which comes out proclaims that truth in sort of its most condensed language of what it means that we say Emmanuel, God with us, or that Christ is born in Bethlehem. What is the full meaning of that we begin to see in what was worked out at that council in the 300s. And so we go to that, which you'll notice is different in our service as well. But it's also time, I think, to shift in a lot of different ways to listening and hearing again. We talked about this at the church Thanksgiving thing, but this is a helpful way for people to remember sort of how the church year works. The church year starts this Sunday, starts in the sense in which everything else is going very, very fast, and the church tries to go very, very slow, which I like. But Advent and then Christmas time, which is the 12 days after Christmas, not before. So you can look forward to singing that here soon, but not yet. Then Epiphany season, Lent, Easter, the day of Pentecost, and then Ordinary time, which sort of stretches us out throughout the summer and which ends today. And so this is sort of how the church year works. We at Defiance Church live through the church year, but in a slightly different way with some of our readings. But this is the first Sunday of the church year. But it brings us to today's sort of text and sermon. I read an article in the magazine First Things, which can often seem, if you read it like a Catholic magazine, although it's supposed to be robustly ecumenical, they have a regular Jewish columnist at the front page. But he wrote about this idea of which we say in America often today, can you believe? Can you believe this person did this? Can you believe this thing happened? If you're in the Midwest today, probably the example might be, can you believe Michigan beat Ohio State? But can you believe is, yeah, see here, that's safe. Nobody here is wedded to that, so I can just use that as an example. Sorry, Merle. Sorry for your loss. But can you believe is a statement that we hear a lot in the modern world. And what this Jewish commentator sort of, as he walks through it, he says, you know, can you believe is makes sense for a lot of us. We, if you grew up learning history, it's always in nice, tight blocks. It's the Middle Ages, the late Middle Ages, the Reformation period, the nation state, Roman, you know, we have all these things. And so when you live through a time like we are, where not just politically, but technologies, can you believe what you can do making a sticker on AI-generated stuff today? Like, can you believe becomes sort of this catchword for us. Can you believe? Can you believe? And it's this thing that I think also then works to draw us away from life as it is. So this commentator in First Things, he, as a Jew, goes to the story of Abraham. For us, I think what we heard from Jamie's reading of Luke today is a different way of saying that we have a different sense of what does can you believe mean. And so for this Jewish commentator, as he goes to Abraham, which is interestingly read, that story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is read on Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year. And it's the sense in which God comes to Abraham and says, sacrifice to me your son whom you love. And he points out that Abraham does not go home to Sarah and say, can you believe what God has asked from me today? But instead, goes and faithfully does what God has called him to do. And what's revealed to him in this is that the shock doesn't last long, is that we're invited in to see God who is in actually control of these things. That we can find in this way that the Almighty, he says, and the Almighty to worldly expectations of safety, security, and stability. Great and terrible things will happen, and they will occur at times we don't expect and for reasons we cannot fathom. Our response must be to emulate that resolve, to go on as what God has called us to do. And so he ends his essay with, the lesson is here as clear as it is cheerful. You're all smiling. It's so cheerful that we are called into this. We may live through a moment of jarring historical change, but we are not without a manual on how to proceed. If we hold tight to what we used to know and demand that nothing change lest we feel troubled or unsafe, we'll perish. If we live as much battered saying goes, let go and let God, we will find that we may perceive as a menacing period of upheaval as actually a radiant opportunity for goodness and growth. Can we believe with everything that's going on? Yes, and that's precisely the point. Can we believe with everything going on? Yes, and that's precisely the point. So Jesus speaks to us as a full-grown person in the book of Luke, which is not what we expect when we start Advent season, of this time of lift up your heads, for your salvation will be nearer in those days. In this time of chaos, of earthquakes, of things being troubled, at the time when the heavenly bodies seem to be shaken, it is for the church to say that at this time we can lift up our heads, for our salvation is drawing near. Can you believe? And to be honest, there are times in which the busyness of this world, all the concerns and weights we can carry, that it's much easier to say that overarching I believe is true, but I need to be focused on the political, the mundane, the surviving of the day, but not trusting that there's this overarching story of God's redemption and reconciliation that's coming into the world. And so how is it that we can be drawn back to the really real, which is the story and the life of faith? I share this quote every year when we start Advent, but this comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A prison cell like this, which he is in a Nazi prison cell when he writes this, is a good analogy for Advent. One waits, hopes, does this or that, ultimately negligible things. The door is locked and only can be opened from the outside. We sit and we wait. We can do whatever we want in this time. But that Luke reading, the Jeremiah reading, the Thessalonians reading speak of this way in which the door will be opened from the outside if we are going to get out of this. Can we believe in the midst of that? And again, I think the church, as well as the world, has this idea that we better get busy because busyness is better than believing. Better to be busy with all the other things we can do. Believe on the side if you must, but that is but a distraction and something that can take you away. And so we find ourselves in the situation of waiting in Advent. And I liken this to there's sort of three ways in which we are sort of sitting, waiting for the advent of what God is going to do. The first is in which we sort of place ourselves, this might be the one that the world oddly practices the most, in the position of Jews awaiting the first coming of the Messiah. We sort of situate ourselves in the telling of the story to say, what would it be like to wait in exile, praying for the restoration of what God is going to do? And not only that, I think it resonates in our own lives that we have this tendency to not tell the truth about where we are at times. Sometimes things are dark. Sometimes things are exile-like, which we're foreign to ourselves, our bodies, and other people. And so to take that time to sit and wait and to say, can God do something new in this place? Will the Messiah come and bring about the news in which we've been waiting? The second, which I think is the most lost form of Advent today, is the sense in which we have the advent of Christ already with us. The Thessalonian readings that Shelby read sort of speaks of this Christ who's already near to us gathering in. It's the advent of Christ in our church services, in our lives, that sort of shows up and comes in fullness, or even comes in the outlines of things that if we but notice and believe, we can say Christ is here amongst us. And the third, which is historically the most neglected, I think, in the North American church, which is that the church, this is what I think Bart meant when he said the church has no other time but Advent, that we sit and await that second coming. The story of the New Testament, while it contains ethics and it contains prayers and it contains communities of faith and stories about the communities of faith and how to run those things, the story of the New Testament predominantly is about that Christ is going to return and set things to right. All those other things they do are kind of like Bonhoeffer's. We can sit and do this or that, but the fullness of everything we await is still yet to come. The Christ will appear in the clouds in glory, or in the what we read from Luke is that he will come, and this will be an event that takes everybody upon the earth. It will come like a trap, perhaps come like a thief in the night, but that restoration is what the New Testament points to. And so oddly, the church in Advent is not so much waiting for, in the words of somebody's going to get this before I do, Will Ferrell, NASCAR movie, Talladega Nights. In the words of Talladega Nights, we are not waiting for 6-pound little baby Jesus. If you've never seen the movie, don't worry about it. But we are waiting for the king to return again and to restore all things. And that, I think, is where we get out of place with the world, too, is that there's a sense in which this is a nice, peaceful, quaint holiday that ends with just a baby. But for the church, this is a place in which we situate ourselves in trying to hear what and remind ourselves of the truth that the point of all this is that Christ is going to come back. In the words of Revelation, that every tear would be dried, that we'd be comforted, that a new city and a new earth would come, and that death would be cast away. There's a fullness coming. And I think for much of world history, this would be just obvious good news, but we live very comfortable lives that our sense of hope, I think, is what Walter Brueggemann said. For Christians today, hope means just more of the present. The idea that a whole nother world and a whole nother way of being and relating could be born. Just more time off. A little bit more money. A little bit more break. Like, life's pretty good. I don't know if that speaks to my shallowness or more to the fact that we can be blinded to the realities that produce such a world. But to await something, this full hope, can shift us some and bring us into deeper truths. And so we've heard from those different readings. I wanted to make a brief note about each of them and then close in sort of a different way of coming to the real. The first is the psalm that Shelley read for us. That psalm, Psalm 25, is like an acrostic of the ways in which we can trust in God and which God instructs us. It almost seems a little out of place in this apocalyptic advent that we have today with this Christ coming in the clouds, everything being changed. But I think when we sit with it, it says that Advent touches the ordinary. Like if Psalm 25 is perhaps a way you could learn the Hebrew alphabet, which for us is not that helpful, but for a Hebrew kid might be a way of learning their actual alphabet, it talks about the ways in which Christ touches everything in our lives, that we can sort of have and ask for instruction, for God to be near to us, that God can reach into our lives and touch us, and all of this can be brought to that instruction. In some way, I forget who says this, but that the gospel goes to our fingertips. Like, it doesn't just live in our hearts and minds, but it goes to our fingertips and can press us into life. The second thing is we have, in the words of Thessalonians, there's two things that in that what Shelby read for us is this sort of hope that God continues to do the work in them. As they're waiting to meet the people, it's not like, we hope that you stay busy and continue to make yourself grow in love, but that God would keep doing that among you. That God would keep reaching and touching your lives in that place. The last thing that reading ends with is that in that glorious day when we meet Christ, it's a reminder that the pressure point of the New Testament is that thing, that they're always looking to be gathered up in Jesus. But my two favorites for today are Luke and Jeremiah. The Jeremiah reading comes out of, if you're not familiar with the book of Jeremiah, it just sounds kind of nice. That in those days there will be a time that these prophecies will be fulfilled. And as Christians, we kind of like that. But if you're reading the book of Jeremiah, everything is terrible. Jeremiah is locked in the courtyard of one of the kings because people can't stand his message. And it's here that he proclaims these things. Now, it's hard, I think, for us, for me, to believe in the light of life that's going fine. But imagine your country, your people, everything has been devastated. Everything looks like a lie. You've got Jeremiah, who's living in the courtyard of a king, and he tells you that these promises are going to come to pass. And oddly, in the story right before this, Jeremiah is locked in that courtyard. And what he does is he buys a field that the enemies are camping on. An odd sign of hopefulness to say that, like, as God has come to me and revealed to me that restoration is coming, I'm going to buy something that is absolutely worthless today. It has no place to do this. This would be, I have trouble thinking of an analog for this in our world because things are so desolate. He's essentially buying some, The most terrible analog I could come for is like buying property on Mars, but that just brings up all sorts of weird negative connotations that I don't want to get into, and there I did it. Anyways, he's buying that which the enemy is living on with no hope. It's not like there's a battle or an army awaiting that can rescue them. The only thing that they have is that God might bring about the promises which God has promised. And then for us to then situate ourselves into that type of place. So much of my hope, so much of what I can do is dependent upon resources and what I can do. But if I look at the world, read the front of the newspaper or go on something, and you see the ways in which sin and death and destruction is still woven throughout much of what goes on in the world, even in the nearness of our own neighborhoods, of that people suffer greatly. There's Ryan's been reading the book we read a long time ago, Unapologetic, but there was a famous sort of bus thing that they paid for in England that I believe the slogan on it was, there's probably no God, so go ahead and enjoy your life. There's probably no God, so go ahead and enjoy your life. And what the writer of that book, Francis Spufford, said is this: the offensive part isn't there's probably no God, as if that's that unique of a thing to say in 2024, but go ahead and enjoy your life, because that, for the person in suffering, just means to lie. Your mother, your loved one is suffering from cancer. Your family's being torn apart by addiction or abuse. You can find no hope or no place to stay. Go ahead and enjoy your life, he says. That's fine if you're, and I think the person on the side of it looks very happy, beautiful, and middle-aged. That's fine if you're somebody who has that freedom and choices to say, go ahead and enjoy your life. But if you're open, if your eyes are open, and you're aware of what, in Luke, those earthquakes and challenges, the heavenly bodies being shaken, go ahead and enjoy your life. And that's hopefully a message you never hear in the church. It's not so much there's probably no God, but that life can be boiled down to enjoyment, because suffering will never touch you. That pain, that war, that thing will never come into your life. And even, you know, thinking of marriages, that day you awake where the truth you kind of always thought was true but is finally made plain, you awaken that pain. And it would be great if one of your friends came up and said, you know, you should probably just enjoy your life. Or would we prefer the word of Jeremiah? Honest about what we're confronting, the brokenness, the trials, the fact that there is no hope that we can see. But if we but remain faithful and look towards someone stronger in God, that promises and good life may come to pass in the fullness of time, perhaps not even in our time, but there is some larger story, there's some larger point. Jeremiah has that strong word for us this Sunday. And then there's the Luke reading, which is always one of my favorite, is that these first Sundays of Advent begin with that. Everything's going to fall apart, and at that point you know salvation is coming. That was Jeremiah. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars on the earth, and nations will be anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehension of what has come on the world, for heavenly bodies will be shaken. At last, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because redemption has drawn near. Can you believe? Like, for us, when we see everything being shaken, it is time for us to stand up, lift our heads, for redemption is drawing near. He continues, he told them this parable. You look at the fig tree, all the trees, when they sprout leaves, you can see yourselves, and you know the summer is near. So even when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. You who know how to read the plants in this ancient Near East, you who know how to tell the weather, you can tell those things what Christ is telling us, that when we see as if everything is being shaken, as if everything is going to fall apart, it is time for us to stand up, to lift our heads, to come awake, for it's the kingdom that we await is about to come near. Philip Yancey tells the great story of soldiers in World War II had built a in a prison camp had built a radio to hear news of what was going on. And they start to hear news that the war is over, yet they're still in the prison camp. And so they're waiting for the liberators to sort of work their way to where they are. But he writes about that and to say that, like, as Christians, we receive the transmission that the war is over, that Christ wins, that love is the fullness of all things, that goodness reigns in the future, that suffering comes to an end. And he says there's, you know, the soldiers could have decided to revolt at that moment, but they probably would have only died. But what many of the soldiers noticed is that during those last times, these weeks before their camp was finally liberated, they were just cheerful. Cheerful knowing that the end was coming and that everything was about to be reset. Yancey, because he's dealing with evangelical Christians and Christianity today, but he writes that how many of us, you know, read of those people who are counting up, you know, who's the Antichrist, this, that, and that, and they're all just so sad and scared and overcome with gloom. He says, if you have news that this is coming, if you've received a transmission that your camp, your suffering, the world as it is about to be liberated, may that inspire joy within us. Not just gloom and worry, but a sense of joy. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. Reminding them of this idea that his words will continue on. But it ends with this, I think, for me at least, careful reminder after Thanksgiving. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. You know, as we come out of this season of busyness already, getting ready for another in Christmas and then another in New Year's, and then another, and then another. The reminder to be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Carousing and drunkenness are one thing, but the anxieties of life. I mean, if he had just said carousing and drunkenness, it'd be like, did great. As well as the anxieties of life. I still got to figure out what to get Kelly for Christmas. The anxieties of all these things that weigh on us and numb us to the reality that's coming. And how much easier it is to be numbed in drunkenness, carousing, or to find anxiety as like, at least I can worry about that because I might have some control in my worry, which is not the way it works, by the way. To then be awakened again, to be drawn out of it. For it will come on those on the face of the whole earth, but be always on the watch. For Christians to be a people who are always on the watch. Pray that we might escape what's about to happen, for that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. There's one last thing I want to share today, which is this quote from Eugene Peterson about the call to worship. And I find this particularly important in Advent. Every call to worship is a call to the real world. Every call to worship is a call into the real world. I encounter such constant and widespread lying about reality each day and meet with such skilled and systematic distortion of the truth that I'm always in danger of losing my grip on reality. I encounter such constant and widespread lying about reality each day and met with such skilled and systematic distortion of the truth that I'm always in danger of losing my grip on reality. The reality, of course, is that God is sovereign and Christ is Savior. The reality is that prayer is my mother tongue and the Eucharist communion my basic food. The reality is that baptism, not the Myers-Briggs or the Enneagram or anything else, defines who I am. Very often when I leave the place of worship, the first impression I have of the so-called outside world is how small it is. How puny its politics, how paltry its appetites, squint-eyed its interest. I have just spent an hour or so with friends and the people of God reorienting myself to the realities of the world, the huge sweep of salvation and the minute particularities of holiness. And I blink my eyes in disbelief that are so many are willing to live in such reduced and cramped conditions. But after a few hours or days, I find myself getting used to it and going along with its assumptions, since most of its politicians and journalists and artists and entertainers, stockbrokers and shoppers seem to assume that it's the real world. And then a pastor or priest or fellow member of the people of God calls me back, "Let us worship God." And I get it straight again. Now is the time that your redemption is drawing near. Stand up and lift your head. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, that now in this time of mortal life in which your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal, and through him who lives